I have a sermon here. This is on the 10th commandment. I'm just going to warn you, like I put it together, I had so much stuff, and I've been going over the message, and it's only 45 minutes long. And I know I don't have 45 minutes. So I am going to have to slice it down. And so if I zoom through slides, it's because I don't have time to do all the slides, okay? And the 10th commandment, here it is. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Or his manservant or maidservant. I don't know, that might be stealing their employees. Or you're wanting their kids or something, okay? Or his ox or donkey. What would that be for today? Yeah, that'd be your BMW, your Mercedes, or your Chevy truck. Okay, whatever. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So here is the 10th commandment. Now, first, when I started working on this week, this is just how my mind thinks, just so you know. But the first thing I thought about was gambling. Now, this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble, and I guess I'll try to reduce this as much as I can. I want to just pretend that I'm talking to young people, because if you're older, you probably already have a habit or you're already free of this issue. But I think gambling actually breaks the 10th commandment, and I'll explain why in a second. Gambling has grown dramatically in our country in the last 20 years. In fact, it has grown in the thousands of percent. More and more young people are gambling at higher rates than ever before. So we all know that the number one state for gambling in the United States is Las Vegas, Nevada. That is the number one state that has the most gambling. Here's my question for you. What is the second highest state in gambling revenues? I would think, it's probably Florida. I could picture there's a lot of people down there. Or how about New Jersey? Atlantic City, the casinos in New Jersey. What's your thought? What would be the second highest state for gambling? Pennsylvania. We have 11 casinos. We have all kinds of gambling. And I put this figure up here because Pennsylvanians spend $3 billion a year on gambling. $3 billion a year, okay, in Pennsylvania. Here's how, for you to understand this, and I know some of our money, lottery and all the kind of horse betting and casinos, I know some of it goes to help the senior citizens. But just pretend for a second that we all do want to help the senior citizens, and instead of giving the $3 billion to the casinos and the horse races and the lottery, we just said, hey, let's buy a home. Let's buy a house for all of our senior citizens. And let's say the average house in Pennsylvania is $100,000. How many homes could we buy in 1 year? If we spend $3 billion on gambling, there's the $3 billion. I couldn't put this on my calculator because my calculator actually wouldn't go up to $3 billion. So, but for you mathematicians, we spend $3 billion. If an average home was $100,000, how many homes could we buy in Pennsylvania in 1 year? Very good. 30,000 homes. Isn't that incredible? We could house 30,000 families each year with the money we spend in gambling. I just brought this up. This was a picture that came under homeless people. People are homeless for many reasons. Some people are homeless because they have emotional, mental challenges. Some people are homeless because they truly lost their job. But at least 20% of people are homeless in the United States because they lost everything in gambling, okay? The families, moms, dads, whatever, literally lost all their money betting on winning. So why do people gamble? Well, entertainment, number one reason. Number two reason, and I don't want to go on this long here. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect, which is that every one of us believes that we're special and that we have an insight. By the way, this is also true when we all play the stock market, which may be the biggest casino in the world at all. Okay, but the Dunning-Kruger effect is that you believe that you are special and that you have insight on how to play blackjack or roulette, or you have special numbers to play the lottery that you know is going to win. And unfortunately, 90-some percent of all Americans have this effect. So you think you're going to beat the odds, that you are unique, God's given you a special talent, and you will wind up winning. Does anyone follow this? And the gambling casino works on this psychological effect that we all believe we have, just about, that we have an insight, and that's why we will win. Let me just say, here's why I believe that gambling breaks the 10th commandment about coveting what belongs to your neighbor. See, in order for you to win, thousands, if not millions of people have to lose what they have. 1 year ago was the highest payout in the country, the Powerball, paid out to the winner, $1.6 billion. Okay? The largest winning was exactly 1 year, well, not, it was in January of 2016. But you need to understand something. If you win the lottery, if the person that won the $1.6 billion, here's what it comes at a cost to. Do you know that when these lotteries get huge into the hundreds of millions, do you know that literally thousands and thousands of families go and borrow all the money that they can on their credit cards, on their homes, on their cars, and everything, believing the Dunning-Kruger effect, and bet everything because they're hoping to win that $1 billion for themselves. And they actually believe that they're going to win it if they mortgage everything. So the person who wins the $1.6 billion, it can be actually into the thousands of people actually lose their homes, literally. Lose their homes, lose their marriages, lose everything they have in order for you to get their stuff. Does everyone follow that? Do you understand that? Yeah, everyone's looking like, who cares? And I realize we're all, it's like, well, all of us are putting in our money and stuff, but I'm going to move on from gambling. Oh, let me just tell you the reason why gambling is growing dramatically. And they claim that once internet gambling goes full force, that we will probably destroy anywhere from 20 to 40% of the younger generation that will not be able to withstand the addiction of online gambling with their phones and their computers. So for those of us that have escaped this addiction, it's probably good that most of us grew up and we didn't have computers and it was very difficult. Like for, you know, when I grew up, that's the only place you could gamble was Las Vegas. So, you know, then states began to have lottery and, of course, you know, it's all changed. But just so you understand, the younger people, especially, many Americans no longer work for future earthly or spiritual rewards. As one-third of the younger generation are atheists, they have a hard time deferring to the future. Since they don't believe in God, they do not believe in heaven. And the only heaven you're going to have is right now. And the only way you're going to get heaven right now, because when you're working, they have a hard time. Again, when I was 20s, I kind of knew, okay, let's save 10% because 30 years from when I was in my 20s, 30 years, I'll do well if I save a little bit every year. Young people have a hard time thinking ahead anymore. They can't, like, 30 years, that's forever. I may as well die now. And so they don't, They don't want to save. They're not willing to wait 30 years. They want it now. And so they don't believe in heaven. They can't wait 30 years. The only way you can have heaven right now is to gamble and hope you win. And then the Dunning-Kruger effect breaks in, which is everyone believes they're special and have an insight that no one else has that they're going to win. All right. So at 18. Oh, by the way, I was thinking about this. Yes, I did gamble even after I got saved. So I got saved at 18. I remember when I was about 20 years old, I went to New York City and I went gambling. Now, I have to praise the Lord for my gambling experience because I took my money with me and I lost it all. And in fact, I had to beg for the money to get back home. But that day that I lost all my money was significant for me because from that day on, I never gambled again. The pain, the anguish of seeing all my money go like that, which of course at 20 wasn't that much, but nevertheless, it was all of it. That has stayed with me the rest of my life. That cured me. I wish everyone would lose right off the bat. But Satan, when you start out gambling, Satan is notorious for letting you win a little bit just to, you know, get you in. You think it's God blessing you. It isn't. I've appreciated more and more that when I gave my heart to Jesus, here's just an illustration of heaven. We've won the Powerball. I know it's, but we've won. We're joint heirs with Christ. We can't fathom the riches that are in store for us in heaven. And this service knows all the more than any other service. Time goes very fast, right? And we get there sooner. And right now, how I view time is we're all fabulously wealthy. We've all hit the Powerball already. That's why we don't have to gamble. Because all of us are multi-trillionaires. All of us. If you know Jesus Christ, trillionaires. You can't imagine the mansion you have in store and the untold wealth that waits for us in heaven. And of course, we'll find out money's probably not very important up there anyway. But I view that this time on life is training in order for us to be able to handle the wealth that comes in heaven. Because you see, most of the people who win the lottery now, they haven't been trained, and it literally ruins them. It ruins their character. Most of the people, at least half of them, if not up to 80%, actually lose all their money because they haven't been trained to handle true wealth. And so that's how I view my walk with the Lord, is the Lord is preparing all of us to be able to have the character and the training when we get to heaven and experience what God's got waiting for us. Thou shalt not covet. The word covet is interesting in this commandment. There's someone coveting a house. This definitely is true in the Cranberry Mars area, okay? The Hebrew word for coveting, if you take and transliterate the Hebrew word right into English, is mad cow, okay? It's cow mad. You think of mad cow, but in the Hebrew, it's cow mad. That's what happens when you covet something. You go cow mad over wanting whatever it is that you are coveting. That word coveting is an intense desire. I have to have that other woman or other man. I have to have their home. There's nothing wrong in wanting things. This commandment is about wanting something that someone else already has or owns. A lot of people say that the 10th commandment is the least of the commandments. But it may turn out that the 10th commandment is actually the most important commandment of them all. that it actually acts as a fence for you to not break the other nine. If you follow the 10th commandment, you will not break the other nine commandments. Why is that? Well, the 10th commandment is the only commandment that is internal as opposed to external. Most of the other commandments are external acts. Murder, stealing, lying. Those are making an idol. External acts. This is the only commandment that deals with your thinking and your heart, your mind, your thoughts. And so it's very unique among all the commandments. And it's like God saying, you've got to control your thoughts. If you control your thoughts right here, it won't lead you to breaking the other commandments. So God gives us the gift of human intelligence in order to sift out our good and bad thoughts. That's what's unique about us, is you should be able to, as soon as you begin to covet what someone else owns or has, you should be able to go, wait a second. I'm going to reject that kind of thinking. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to reject that thought. God gave me the ability to weigh my own thoughts, and I'm going to reject that thought right now before it leads me into trouble. So let's give some examples of people who did not follow this. This is Bathsheba, by the way. So King David is, you know, outside, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the other rooftop. So he covets his neighbor's wife, right? What should have King David done right then? He has human intelligence. He has a conscience. He now is coveting. He's gone cow mad over another husband's wife. What should David have done right then and there? I'm trying to test to see if you're learning here. He should have rejected that thinking. He should have said, this is it. Oh, whoa, no. I don't want to break the 10th commandment. I need to stop right here and go and... David, you got a nice wife. Go with her. But he doesn't. He breaks the 10th commandment. As I told you, a lot of people think that's the least. But it turns out that might be the most important commandment not to break. Because David broke the 10th commandment and coveted Bathsheba. What did that lead to? Well, that led to him committing adultery. That led to him lying. That led to him murdering. That led to him, once he was caught, to dishonoring his father and mother by his actions and what he did. It led him to put Bathsheba even before God. And that's why Psalm 51, he literally feels like he should be thrown into hell. And he's pleading with God not to take his Holy Spirit because he has probably broken every one of the other nine commandments. And it all started with him breaking commandment number 10, right? 1 Kings 21, if you would turn there. Let me show you this example. This is Naboth and his lovely wife Jezebel. And I'm going to read fast here. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, hey, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. But Naboth replied, I can't give it to you. It's part of my inheritance. I love it. This is a great place. Well, Ahab goes home, verse 4. He goes home. He's sullen. He's angry because he can't get that vineyard. He's upset. Jezebel comes in, and she's like, She comes in verse 5 there. His wife Jezebel comes in. What's wrong with you? How come you're so down? Why are you depressed? How come you won't eat? And he answers verse 6, I want that vineyard. I want it. Instead of rejecting, that's commandment number 10. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's property. I want that property, Jezebel. Well, if you read the rest of the story, Jezebel sets up false witnesses that accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king, and they stone him to death. And then Jezebel goes, verse 15, she goes to her husband. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, he's dead. And of course, he's all happy. He goes, gets a vineyard. Elijah shows up and gives a couple prophecies. Look at verse 25. This is just an interesting verse to me. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. I tell you why this is such an interesting verse to me. I want to speak to the women. Women, when I think of you, I always think that women, more than men, women are like the Holy Spirit in the home. You know, men are like the father, children are like the son, but the woman best exemplifies the Holy Spirit. And when you think of the Holy Spirit, and when I think of women, I think of purity and wanting to do right and always being the voice of reason. When a husband comes home and says he's upset and wants to hurt his boss, I always picture the woman going, "Dear, let's calm down. Let me give you a back massage and forget you." But I always see the wife just being that influence for pure and good and what's right and wholesome. And that's how I picture the women, because you just symbolize the Spirit of God. It's so weird for me to think of a woman like Jezebel who actually encourages her husband to do evil. That so goes against my grain for whatever reason. I just can't imagine being married to a woman who encourages evil thoughts and evil actions. And I just, women, please don't be a Jezebel. So in the middle of the garden, there were two trees. So I'm going to teach you something about coveting that I hope will help you. In the middle of the Garden of Eden, remember when Adam and Eve were created? In the middle of the garden, God created all kinds of trees, fruit trees. But there's two trees in the middle of the garden. What are they? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God comes along to Adam and Eve and says, "You can eat from what trees?" All the trees, hundreds and thousands of trees, except for what? Except for one tree, right? And what's that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I want you to understand how good God is. God says there's thousands and thousands of different fruit trees. Fruit's delicious. You can have them all. Just don't eat from this one tree. You with me? That's it. So Adam and Eve are, maybe they're enjoying some of the trees. Satan shows up and says, "Psst, psst, come here, come here, come here, come on over here." And he brings them over. That's the tree of life, the one that's lit up. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that's dark there. "Hey, come here. Take a look at this tree." So Satan begins to focus Adam and Eve on looking on the one tree that they shouldn't be looking at. So he says, "Come, take a look at this fruit. Doesn't it look pleasing to the eyes? Feel it. Doesn't it feel good? Do you know why God doesn't want you to have this? Because he knows that when you do, your eyes will be opened. You're going to experience things that you never experienced before, wonderful things. You'll be like God." God's a party. He just doesn't want you to have fun. He wants you to suffer. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat from this tree. And so he's got Adam and Eve. They're focused. They don't see all the thousands of other trees anymore. All they see is the one tree they can't have. And Satan keeps them focused on that one tree until they go, yeah, I got to have it. And they eat. And of course, yeah, their eyes are open. And down they went. So you need to be very careful. This is how Satan gets us into sin, is by blinding us to all that God has for us and focusing us on the one thing, coveting, so we go mad cow crazy over the one thing. So let me illustrate. Little Jimmy is, I don't know, let's make him 7 years old. And little Jimmy goes and visits Grandma's house. Grandma has all kinds of toys for little Jimmy. Tons of toys everywhere. Grandma loves buying toys for little Jimmy. Little Jimmy goes over to the curio cabinet and says, Grandma, what's that shiny glass thing in there? And Grandma goes, oh, that's a one of those glass, you know, they blow that glass and one of those, oh, it's very delicate. It's not a toy, Jimmy, and it can break if you play with it. But look, Jimmy, that's the only thing I don't want you to touch. But Jimmy, look at all the other toys I have in the home for you to play with. And so Grandma goes into the kitchen, and Jimmy starts, you know, he's playing with the other toys, but Satan comes in and says, psst, come here, Jimmy. Come back over to this curio cabinet. I want you to look at that glass thing. You know what? Grandma is holding you back because that is the best toy there is. And if you play with that toy, you're going to experience a happiness that you never have experienced in your life. This is going to be wonderful for you, and everyone's always keeping you from things. Go ahead and play with it. So Jimmy no longer sees any of the other toys, right? And so Jimmy goes into the curio cabinet. Grandma comes in, and of course the glass thing is broken. Well, little Jimmy grows up, and he's a teenager now. Now let me ask you this question. And I was thinking how to do this with, I'm going to use this illustration with drugs. Putting drugs into your mouth. What can, now Jimmy's a teenager, he's 16 years old, what can Jimmy put into his mouth that would be okay? How many products can we put into our mouth? So let me ask here. You work at Giant Eagle. How many, and Giant Eagle, anything that Giant Eagle sells will assume you can put in your mouth. There's sugar, there's salt, there's sour, there's... How many products do you sell at Giant Eagle? Over 10,000 different foods and items that you can put in your mouth, Jimmy. Okay? And most parents are okay. Hey, whatever, Jimmy, whatever you like, whatever food, whatever you like, we're okay for you to put that in your mouth. God says, I'm okay. Any of the 10,000 items, some weird stuff in Giant Eagle, I don't know who buys it, but... It's all good for you, right? God has so much. In fact, Jimmy, how many activities can Jimmy do that God says is okay? How about basketball, football, stamp collecting, hiking, dance, how many hobbies are there? Probably hundreds and thousands of sports and hobbies. So there is so much that Jimmy at 16 can experience that's good. It's all kinds of stuff. But Satan comes along and says, Jimmy, come here. Do you know these drugs? Your parents are trying to keep you from this. Because they know that this is the best thing there is in life for you to take these drugs. And they don't want you to have it. But if you take these drugs, your eyes will be open. You're going to experience things that you never thought possible. They're going to be so wonderful. And Satan blinds Jimmy to all the hundreds of other activities that are wholesome and good and fun and life-encouraging and building up and all the thousands of products at Giant Eagle that he could eat. And Satan says, you need to pop these pills. This is the key. So much that, of course, Jimmy does pop the pills. His eyes are open. Oh, yes, he does experience things he never thought of before. But, of course, you can write out the rest of the story. Jimmy goes to rehab, and he makes it through. He finally gets his life in order. At 30 years old, he gets married. He has a couple of kids. He's got a good job. He's got a good home. He's finally kind of got his act together, his life together, and it's wonderful. I mean, when you have a spouse, I mean, there are just so many wonderful things you can do with your spouse, so many dates and opportunities and a free sex life that you don't have to worry about disease and issues, and this is just wonderful. Satan comes along to Jimmy at work one day and says, "Hey, Jimmy, take a look at that coworker over there. Do you see her?" Jimmy says, "Well, yeah, she's married to someone else, and I'm married. But Satan, he's constantly working on Jimmy. You know, she's the key to your happiness. That's the one that you were meant for. You're going to have experiences that you never dreamed possible if you get with that woman." And so Jimmy gets focused, breaks the 10th commandment once again, and of course winds up getting with her, destroys his marriage, destroys his kids, dishonors his parents, lies, loses everything he's built, and gets a disease on top of it, and you can write out the rest of the story. So that's why I tell you, the 10th commandment, I don't have time, but you can link it to every one of the other commandments. If you want to get victory in your life over the other commandments, then you want to learn to deal with sin in your thought life before it gets too far. So let's look to the Lord and let's have the elders. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your commandments. I pray, Lord, Satan is always trying to get us focused on the few things that we should not be focused on. Lord, help us to see the thousands of good things you offer. Help us to be focused on the tree of life, which represents Jesus and the abundant life. That's where the life is at. Help us not to focus on the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. I pray you would give all of us, no matter what our age, because I think of King David, I picture him a little bit older. Help us to stay faithful to you. Give us a keen intelligence and a keen conscience to know when we're being tempted by the enemy. Bless us as we come to communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.